Long ago, when sailing ships ruled the waves, a captain and his crew were in danger of being boarded by a ship. As the crew became frantic, the captain bellowed to his first mate, "Bring me my red shirt." So the crew said, okay. The first mate quickly retrieved the captain's red shirt, which the captain put on, entered into the battle, and ultimately they defeated the raiders. Well, later that day, the lookout screamed that now there were two pirate vessels sending boarding parties onto the ship. And the crew cowered in fear, but the captain once again bellowed out, "Bring me my red shirt." Well, this time, more casualties occurred, but the captain and his crew defeated the pirates. So that night, the men were sitting around on deck recounting the day's occurrences when one of them looked to the captain and said, "Sir, why did you call for your red shirt when you were in battle?" The captain explained, "If I am wounded in battle, the red shirt does not show the blood of the wound, and thus you men will continue to fight unafraid." Wow. The men just sat in silence, marveling at the courage of such a man. Well, as dawn came the next morning, the lookout screamed again that this time there was not one, not two, but 10 pirate ships, all with boarding parties on their way. And the men became silent and looked to the captain, their leader, for his usual command. The captain looked at the 10 ships and looked back at the men and bellowed out, "Men, bring me my brown pants." So, you know, the good captain would never surrender, whether that meant the red shirt or the brown pants. He was not surrendering to these boarding parties. Would never lay his sword down. Never lay his sword down. It reminds me of another story. We, by the way, did this new experiment. We tried to get a dog, and I got my daughter here with me. She's probably going to be angry for me telling this story, but after a few months, it was really hard, wasn't it, to have Penny? And so we had to give her away. But when I was a little kid, I remember we had a little dog named Buster. I don't think you ever met Buster. Buster was a miniature Sheltie and the calmest, cutest little dog in the world. And we loved Buster. He was good with kids. He was friendly and everything else. But the only thing about Buster is he was a little bit of a nervous dog. I don't know if you know what that's like, having a nervous dog where they just seem a little flitty and, you know, whatever. And every once in a while, again, greatest dog in the world, but if Buster got backed into a corner, something would happen. And you've all seen it if you own dogs. His lips would start to kind of quiver, you know what I mean? And go up, kind of look like this a little bit. Have you ever seen that with a dog when you corner them and the lips start to quiver and they saw all Buster's hind teeth and you knew that at any moment bad things were about to happen? Don't corner Buster. Well, we are a lot like Buster and a lot like that captain of the pirate ship. When we are confronted, when we are betrayed, when we are lied about, when we are smeared, when our reputations are damaged, good people, gentle people, nice people, but when you do that and you corner some of us, the fangs start to come out and we get in self-defense mode and someone's going to get hurt. Do you know what I'm talking about? Is that the best response? When you are wronged, represented, attacked, misunderstood, gossiped about, slandered, hurt, or offended, what is the best response? How do you handle that? And today I want to look at a story from Matthew 26, 47 through 56 that talks about the arrest of Jesus Christ and how Jesus handled those kind of attacks. Betrayal of the highest order, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, who turned his back on Christ and betrayed him. How did Jesus handle that? That's what we want to talk about. We're in a series called Last Words, and we've hit a few of them. The first one was, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." We talked about the anointing. And then from there, we went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus in just anguish and prayer, and finally getting to that place where you can say, "God, Your will be done. Your will be done." And this week, a lot of you prayed that prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so, "Thy will be done." And today, I want to talk about a phrase Jesus uses that I think is very interesting. Let's take a look at the story. Matthew 26, 47 through 53. You can read along with me. While He was still speaking, again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John are with Him. He's talking with them after His prayer, and He's beginning to leave the garden. The Bible says something happened. While He was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With them was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." So going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed Him. And Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested Him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now, I don't think he was aiming for his ear. I think he was aiming for his neck, more than likely. And the guy moved and cut off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on My Father and He will at once put at My disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the Scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" All four Gospels include this story. And all four Gospels give us this little detail where a guy named Peter took out his sword and chopped the ear off of another man. Does that seem odd to you that that would make the cut? That that story would make the cut? I'm always amazed. All the gospel writers go, "You know, we really need to talk about Peter taking out his sword and chopping off that ear. That's a really important part of the story." So why? Why is this so important? I want to lay it out this way and unpack it. One story, two people, and three responses. One story, two people, and three responses. Let's talk about the two people, Jesus and Peter, and how they differed. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. 100% God, 100% human, God in flesh. He was a powerful man. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His deity, He did some things that you and I would just dream about doing. Walking on water, turning water into wine, feeding 5,000 with just a few loaves and fish. Jesus could speak a word, come out, and demons would leave and be exorcised and sent back to hell from where they came from. Jesus was very powerful. Let's not forget that. I love the account in John 18:4 when all of the soldiers come to Jesus and Judas and everything else. If you look at John 18:4, there's a little story that's really cool. It illustrates His power. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to Him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am He," Jesus said. And when Jesus said, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. Wow, that's some power. "I am He." They all fall down. You would think that would be the first warning. This might not be a good idea, you know, to arrest this guy. But that's Jesus. Who do you want? Who are you looking for? Oh, Jesus of Nazareth? You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth? "I am He." On their backs. Boom. Just like that. Furthermore, even if Jesus didn't have the power in just saying the words to flatten all these people, He says to Peter, In verse 53, do you think I can't just call on my father? And he will at once put 12 legions of angels at my disposal? Translation, if I wanted to right now, I could say, God, can you give me a hand? 75,000 angels surrounding this mob. Jesus was powerful. The irony of it is, even though Jesus could have flattened these guys, could have easily called down thousands of angels, could have easily defeated them, what does he do? He submits, and he doesn't resist. But now let's go to Peter. Peter's got a little different reaction than Jesus. If you look at another gospel account, Luke 22:49, we read, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? I mean, that's a natural question. An angry mob is coming with clubs and torches, and there's some soldiers in the crowd, and these guys are going, Lord, should we draw our swords then and kind of get ready for battle? What should we do? Before Jesus can even get a word in, Peter's like, forget you guys. Wah, 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 wah. Cuts off a guy's ear. Self-defense and retaliation is all that Peter ever knew. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was probably, you know, a pretty strong guy. You know, the big beard. And he chewed tobacco probably when he was fishing and hung out. And he was with some rough guys. And in Peter's world, if you betray somebody, if you cross me, then you're going to have it coming. I mean, I'm sorry. You don't mess with me. Don't talk about me. Don't talk about my mama either. I'll take you out. That's how Peter lived. That was the code of the streets. Especially when a guy like Judas Iscariot, a friend for 3 years, a guy that's pledged all kinds of things to you, a guy you used to run with, a guy that was one of your friends, is going to come in behind Jesus' back and betray him. No, that's not how it happens in my neighborhood. So I'm taking my sword and we're going to have some, you know, some trouble. Well, maybe some of you would identify more with Peter than maybe with Jesus. I mean, maybe some of you would say, if that was my friend or my family, and I found out that that guy betrayed me, oh, trust me, I'll be pulling my sword out too. Maybe some of you identify a little more with Peter than with Jesus. So what is Jesus' response? I want to give you 3 lessons we can learn from this story. Lesson number 1, listen to Jesus' response. Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. First of all, we learn from Jesus that violence creates more violence. That violence creates more violence. Please hear me when I say this. As a church, we cannot fight the way the world fights. There are some very big issues out there today that a lot of Christians feel very passionate about. Issues like abortion and world hunger. Issues like government corruption and religious freedom and racism. And we can get very, very worked up on these issues. And everything inside of us can want to just go down there and just fight. Inflammatory rhetoric, yelling, maybe even physical violence, because this is wrong. But we cannot use the world's means to accomplish our noble ends. You see, what happens if Christians act the way the world acts, what happens is we start to draw lines. And it begins to be the church versus everyone else. And we begin to box ourselves in, and all of a sudden everyone else looks at the church and says, the church? That big group of angry, you know, whatevers, I'm not going to be a part of that. All I know about churches is everything they're against. No talk of peace. It's the same way that the world works. And I got to tell you, those who live by the sword eventually will die by the sword. Fighting will bring about more fighting, and people will get more and more entrenched. But I got to tell you something, it's not just a passion for community justice. It's a passion for individual justice as well. Whenever you are wronged, accused, attacked, gossiped about, slandered against, persecuted, or wronged, our natural inclination is to fight back. Let me read this. Someone's having fun over there. All right. There comes a point when every person here, when they are wronged, needs to sort of look within themselves and say, you know what? I'm going to let that go. You get in an argument with somebody and you sort of start to get riled up and you want to lash out against that other person, and sometimes you just got to be man enough or woman enough to take your little sword right here and go, oh, I want to start swinging, but I'm going to let that go. I'll give you a perfect example. My wife and I get along really well. We do. Sometimes I feel like all my illustrations are us arguing or something, and that's not the truth. But there are times where it gets kind of, you know. And there was a time last week where I was in a rush. I had to get somewhere. And my wife has a habit of doing this sometimes where she will start sentences and she will never finish her thoughts. And it drives me crazy. And she'll say, you know, I said, you always start sentences and you never finish your thoughts. I gotta go. What is it? What do you want? You know? Now, that's two bad things about that, man. Never say always and never say never. All right? Those are just two bad words. And women don't like that. And you know what? My wife would have been absolutely justified to say, oh, I always start sentences, I never finish them. And she could have taken her sword out and said, well, let me tell you something. And let me tell you, in that moment in time, violence would have beget violence. Not physically, but verbally. We would have got into it. But Katie and I know that about each other, and so we're working on it. And you know what my wife did instead? She said these words. I know, I do that sometimes. I'm sorry. What do you do with that? It was like, what did you say? You're sorry? You didn't take your sword out? I was like, ready for, and you know how it made me feel? Like an idiot. I'll be honest with you. And I went, you know what? I shouldn't have said always. You don't always do it. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. And in the moment of her saying, I'm sorry, and putting her sword down and not drawing her sword out, you know what happened? Peace came into that kitchen. Now, if she would have taken that out, we would have been, you know, arguing for a while. So, you know, men, put your sword away and just stop always needing to be right. It's okay. Just put it away. You know, ladies, you don't need to always be understood about every little thing. It's okay. Sometimes we'll never understand as men. Never. So it's okay. Put your sword back away. You know, kids, your parents used to be kids. They know a few things about life. And even if they don't know everything, stop challenging them on everything. Put your sword away or you're going to perpetuate that violence. Second thing. Second lesson we learn is from that passage. He says, put your sword away. All who draw the sword will die by the sword. Then he says this. Do you think I can't call on my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? You know what the second lesson is that I learned from this? You don't always have to be right. God knows. So just trust the Father. Just trust God. You've got a Father that can defend you. You don't have to defend yourself. You've got a Father that can do that. And I love the fact, 12 angels, it's like one for every disciple. 6,000 for each disciple. I can do that. I can protect you guys. You know, this is such an important point because we think sometimes if we don't take our sword out and start swinging, who's going to defend us? Who's going to defend our reputation if we don't do it? And I'm here to tell you, God will. God knows who's right and wrong. And in the end, truth will prevail whether you stand up on your soapbox and scream it out or not. God knows and He will defend you. So stop fighting. I love it. Don't you think I can call my Father? I mean, He's got such confidence in the Father that He doesn't need to fight. God will take care of it. Third and final lesson that I learned from this story is a really important section where Jesus says, "But how then would the Scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" It must happen this way. Sometimes it is God's will for you to suffer. Did you know that? Where did we get this theology that says that everything should always be perfect in our lives or God doesn't love us? Look at Jesus. It was God's will that Jesus would suffer. And yes, in the garden, Jesus said, "Is there another way?" And God said, "No, there's no other way. You have to suffer. And through your suffering, I'm going to do something so amazing you can't even believe. You can't even believe it." Maybe the Christian life isn't about being right or winning. Maybe it's about being humble and conceding. Maybe it's about bringing peace. Maybe peace is more important than being right. You ever thought about that? You know, I told you last week that I came to an impasse with my wife about whether we were supposed to start a church in Texas. And there, before we got clarity, there were a lot of times where she would make a comment, "Boy, sure would be nice if my mom was closer." I'd pull my sword out. "You always say," you know, I would make a comment, "Man, it's so great. It's November. I'm out on the golf course. Oh, I love it down here." And she'd go, "Ching." "Yeah, but summer's like a sauna," you know, that kind of thing. And we started to do that. And when you're constantly drawing your sword and you're not listening to what God is saying, you're just drawing your sword, sometimes we miss the fact, no, God wants you to hear that. No, that's supposed to hurt. No, you're supposed to feel a little offended there because your spouse, your friend, your colleague, they're saying something you need to hear. So stop fighting it. Just listen to it. Suffer a little bit. It's interesting to me that Jesus did not come to the earth to conquer by way of the sword. You don't think Jesus could have just walked up to the Roman headquarters with his posse? You don't think Jesus could have just come in on a white stallion right into the middle of the thing and just go, "I am He"? Woof. Everything's wiped out, sit on the throne and rule all of Israel. You don't think Jesus could have done that? That wasn't His will. It wasn't His desire. Because it's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not about power and fighting and drawing the sword. It's about laying your sword down. It's about peace. It's about learning these tough lessons from God. He didn't come to conquer by the sword. He came to conquer by the cross. We want the crown so bad, but we do not want the cross. We do not want to suffer. And can I tell you something that's true about every person I've ever talked to? You will never grow, you will never become more like Christ without a cross. You've got to experience some suffering to learn about who you are and who God is. You know what's sad about this? Everyone is so willing to fight, so willing to win arguments, so willing to go against the opposition, but how many people here are willing to stand there and be a martyr and die for a cause and not draw your sword? The sad thing about this story is Judas comes and betrays the disciples. But did you know that the disciples, rather than suffering with Christ, they ran. Rather than standing with their swords drawn and fighting, which Jesus said don't do, or putting it back in the sheath, no, then we're going to get killed. They ran. Look at what it says, Matthew 26:56. It's a sad verse in Scripture. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. All the disciples deserted him and fled because they couldn't fight and they didn't want to get killed, so they ran. And which is worse, Judas betraying Jesus or his disciples leaving him there and not standing with him? Folks, can I tell you something? In your own power and in your own flesh, when you come against opposition, when people slander your name, when your character is abused, when people lie about you, when people say bad things about you and everything inside of you wants to fight, do you know what's going to allow you to put your sword away? You can't do that on your own. You need the power of God in your life. You need the Holy Spirit working inside of you. Because you know what helps me to put my sword away? It's when I realize, you know what? Nope. God, I trust you. I've given my life to you. So I'm going to let you fight that battle. And I'm going to put my sword away. And if you don't know Christ this morning, and you're just in battles all the time, fighting, arguing, man, you got to surrender yourself to Jesus. Because you got a God a whole lot bigger than you that wants to defend you, but He can't do it when you're busy lopping ears off all over the place. So three lessons. First, fighting creates more fighting. Second, when we're wronged, trust the Father. Third, sometimes God wants us to suffer. Now let me make it real simple. Matthew 26 for dummies. Don't fight back. Trust God. Embrace suffering. Don't fight back. Trust God. Embrace suffering. And if you want the line that Jesus used, remember this. Put your sword away. Put your sword away. I'm going to ask Amanda to come up, if she would. Take your sword out for a minute. When my wife bought these little plastic sabers, I opened them out, laid them on the kitchen table, and I picked one up. And you know what I did? I poked myself. And it hurt really bad. I mean, take your hand like this and just, ow, you know? Your words can hurt. But you know what I like about these swords? I like how tiny they are. We didn't give you all like big machetes when you came in or anything like that, because through the power of the Spirit of God, no problem. Put it away. Because, I mean, all Jesus has to say is, I am He. He flattens them out. All we got to do is say, God, You can defend me. You can send 12 legions of angels. So I'm just going to put that away and not mess with it. As you look at this sword, hold it in your hand for a minute. I want to ask you what this sword represents in your life. Yeah, it's one thing for me to give this funny little illustration about, you know, my wife and I, and, you know, sometimes you don't finish your sentences. But what if this sword represents something a little bit bigger than that? I mean, what if this sword represents somebody in your life that you were really close to that betrayed you, that turned their back on you? What if this sword represents someone in your life that seems like continually lies about you and you can't do anything about it? What if this sword represents a relationship or something where you're always trying to prove yourself. You're always trying to one-up the other person. And God says, put your sword away. Stop fighting this thing. And let me just deal with that. In a moment, as Amanda plays, I'm going to invite you, if you feel led, to take this little sword, to walk up front and just set it on this stage. It's little. Set it on the stage. And symbolically say, I'm done fighting that issue. I'm done fighting that person. I'm ready to let that go. I'm going to stop trying to defend myself, and I'm going to let God handle it. And just lay it down on the stage. Some of you might be sitting next to people, and you guys, man, your relationship is characterized by arguing. That's not a relationship. And man, I would want my spouse, or I would want my girlfriend or my boyfriend to walk down and lay the sword down. I know I would. So I'm going to pray, and then I'd encourage you to just hold that sword for a moment, and if you know right now, I'm going to lay that down. Man, just come on down here, okay? Father God, do a work in our hearts. Show us where are we still fighting? And what do we need to do to surrender? And God, maybe for someone in this room, it begins with the very simple act of walking forward and laying down a sword. We love you in Jesus' name.